my friend Juanita Lubin. We've known each other for like 1,000 years. And she was the first one to see that I had a gift for preaching. I was a Mary Kay director for 21 years and had a lot of women in my group. And one day when I was teaching a class, she saw me actually holding a microphone and preaching the gospel, and that was before I was saved. So I know, it's pretty amazing. Anyways, I'm so excited she's here. Just really listen to what she says, okay? Thanks, Juanita. Bless you.
Bless you.
I just want to start out by encouraging y'all. Every time I come here, I feel like I've come home. There's such a feeling of family in this church. And I just want to honor Alexandra and John in that they're able to produce that feeling of all-inclusiveness. Everybody does their thing and gets involved, and that's a good thing, because that's what church is all about, right? There's no stars in the Church of Jesus Christ. It only has one star, and that's Jesus, right? So I want you all to look down at your feet. Now, all of you ladies will be admiring your new nail job, right? But I want you to think about your feet being encased in the feet of Jesus, that his feet are superimposed over your feet. Because I want to be talking about feet today, but actually the title of my message is Off With Their Heads. And I want to talk about the five kings of Makeda, which is in Joshua. And I really believe that the five kings of Makeda are indicative of some of the things that keep us from pressing through and winning the battle in our own land or our own lives. So I'm going to start out by reading something from 1 Corinthians. I hope you bought your sword. Let me get my Bible open here on this little stand. Yeah, that'd be good. Because I like to spread out all over the place. You know what it's like? You have to be, oh, and something's going to fall off. Either my bottle or my notes or the Bible. Yeah, that's fine. I just need, yeah, that's good. I can just put things on. No. No, I like to hold on to the ice cream myself. All right. Have you got your Bibles open? 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to quickly, 1 Corinthians 15. Starting on at verse 20, I'm going to read 8 verses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But he has put all things under his feet. But when he said all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Speaking about God the Father. And when all things shall be subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, there's a chain of command in the kingdom. God the Father, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in the family, the husband's the head of the wife, as much as some women don't like that. And head over the family. But in our kingdom walk, Jesus Christ is our head. And we collectively are the body. So being the body, would that not mean that we are also his feet? Right? So let's Turn now to Joshua, where my main message is going to be based today. Joshua starts out with Joshua being in a real state emotionally, if you read between the lines, because in the first chapter of Joshua, God encourages Joshua four times with the same statement. Be of good courage, be strong in the Lord, right? Do not be dismayed, which is another word which means don't be fearful, for I, the Lord, am with you. And he says it one more time over in another chapter. I think it's chapter 10, he says it again. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Be strong and be courageous. So every spring, we celebrate a festival in the Jewish religion called Passover. And Passover commemorates what? Coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, right? Coming into the Promised Land, hopefully. But it took them 40 years to make it. It was an 11-day journey, but it took them 40 years to make that 11-day journey because, you know, I've been part of a Jewish family for 36 years, and everybody has their own opinion, and they want to go their own way. So you can imagine 3 million of them with one man trying to figure it out. So anyway, we celebrate the Exodus from Egypt, which is a type of us coming out of the world, right? But there's another parting of the waters in Scripture that we don't look at, and that's the parting of the waters when Joshua took 2.5 million through the swollen banks of the Jordan into Canaan itself after the 40-year hiatus that they had in the wilderness. And I want to do some comparison today of that whole thing of coming into Canaan and our walk and taking the land that God has given us. The theme throughout Joshua, you will find, is possess with war. Now, I don't think of myself as prophetic, but some people say I am. And I want you to know that you are going into a season of war. What happens to Israel happens to the church. But the season we are going into now is not none of this binding every demon in the teacup. It's prophetically seeing what's happening and making the declaration of the Lord over your life, over what you see in the nations. And we have the right to do that as God's representative and ambassador here on earth. So possess with war. Joshua had the honor of preparing 2.5 million people to move from a position of battling to survive in the desert to battling to possess their promised land. And we have to learn to do the same thing with God at some point in our Christian walk. You see, there was if you read what happened to Moses and you read what happened to Joshua, there's a lot of similar events that happened. First, Joshua sent spies into the land. Then they crossed the Jordan after that. They raised the memorial to God after they crossed over. And then they were all circumcised. And then they celebrated the Passover, and then they had their first good meal in 40 years because it was the first time they ate the produce of the land instead of manna, which they had been surviving on. And then they took Jericho and Ai, and then they arrive at a place called Makeda, which is M-A-K-K-E-D-A-H. And I'm going to break down some Jewish words for you today and tell you what they mean. Hebrew words. Because it's very symbolic, I believe, of what God wants us to destroy in our life. The things that have taken us captive. So as we follow the story of Joshua pressing in and taking the land of Canaan, in Joshua, we compare it to our own pressing in and taking the promises of God in our life. And just as Joshua cleanses the land of the Ites, the tribes that were living there, we must clean our own life of the ites that have taken up residence through generational sin or through our own sin. Joshua 3:10 says this, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hevites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Termites. I just want to see if you're listening to me. Throughout Scripture, there's many references to the authority of the believer and our position of having our feet on the enemy, the head of the enemy. I know there's lots of other scripture about our feet, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news, etc., etc. But there's a lot of reference to our feet being on the neck of the enemy and how we overcome and we take the land where our feet tread, etc. So I want to read you Ephesians 1 and 2 to give you a clear picture of our authority through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to paint a verbal picture for you. So Ephesians 1, 17 to 23 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And read that again. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, not ours, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, Jesus, in heavenly places at his right hand, far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also the ages to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are his feet because we are his body. And if you go down to Ephesians 2, 3, it also says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So if Jude is God, wrong sex, but that's okay. She's seated in heavenly places. At her right hand is Jesus. And tucked inside Jesus is us. And Jesus has his feet on principalities and powers and everything. So when we look out from Jesus' lap and look down between his two feet, where's our feet? So we have been given authority over all the works of the enemy, it says in, what is that? Romans 10:9, I think. Yeah? Yeah. So, in Malachi 4:3, it says, you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, our whole Christian walk is a preparation for war. We don't like to hear that, especially in our church, because we've been lying around on the floor for 17 years, and we kind of like it. Huh? Don't we? Well, let me tell you something. If you're lying around with somebody for 17 years, there's a place of intimacy, and there's usually some fruit. And one of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is that he is a man of war. So if he's a man of war, what kind of people ought we to be? Now, back in the mid-80s, and I'll tell you about some of my own sin, we were out there casting and binding and doing all kinds of stuff and getting into all kinds of trouble. I went to the middle of Toronto and bound a strong man over Toronto in my zeal and foolishness and spent about 5 years being attacked because of it, right? And I took other people with me. You know Angelo Marino, he has a church over in the middle of the city called the Meeting Place or something. Him and I went and we bound the strong man over Toronto, big cheeses that we were. A lot of seal, no sense, right? And how many of you went through that, where you were in your warfare stage, where you know, I'm binding everything that moves and some things that don't move, right? Well, our war is from a place of rest. knowing who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We don't go and bind anything unless God tells us. We are to be like Jesus, who didn't do anything until he saw or heard his Father do it. Okay? Joshua 1:3 tells us this. Every place on which the soles of your feet tread, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. I read this somewhere, or somebody told me this in the last year, that when we walk, the vibrations of our feet, no matter how soft they are, go down at least a mile into the ground. That's our authority. It's interesting, eh? You know, there's people out there that do all kinds of weird studies, and they get all kinds of weird information if you want to look for it. And I love the web because you can come up with all kinds of juicy things. In Scripture, names are very important. The name given a person or a place is very significant, as it describes the origin, function, purpose, and destiny of that person or place. Every name represents something that God has promised, but the enemy always wars against that promise because he wants to possess us in order to keep us from our true identity and our true destiny. That's his job, right? He's only doing his job. So don't get upset with the devil. You just have to outsmart him. Now, give me some examples of names you know in Scripture. Any of you study Hebrew names and what they mean? Moses means drawn from the water, right? And that's where he came from. He was drawn from the water. Pardon? David, beloved, God's beloved, man after God's own heart. Pardon? And what does that mean? Princess. Yeah. Sarai became Sarah when she got the breath of God blown into her. Joshua means God saves. Joshua comes from the same root as Jesus. So his name means God's salvation, which is a prophetic of his destiny. And it was also prophetic of Joshua's destiny because Joshua led the people into the promised land. So God saved the people through Joshua. Okay? Wouldn't you be glad when all the Jews get into the church and can give us the richness of what the word really means? Anyway, most Hebrew words are formed from the root of three Hebrew letters. And the word Makeda is from Strong's Concordance reference 4719 for you Bereans that are here. And it comes from the root Nakab, which is N-A-Q-A-B, which means to mark or brand by puncturing or branding, also means spotted or speckled. It can also mean the owner or herdsman who marks for ownership. And basically it's broken down to mean the place where shepherds herd their sheep into a designated place to brand them and mark them for ownership. Where I grew up, in Newfoundland, we used to just paint the asses of our sheep. Sorry, that's how they did it. I mean, they'd have a big red mark or a big blue mark or a gray mark or something on their bums so that when they're running away, the guy who owned the sheep knew whose they were, because in the summertime, they just let them out on the hills to pasture, right? So, marked or branded. And but if you break down the word Makeda, Meke, which is the first part of that word, was the name of an Israeli prince, and it means to decrease, impoverish, or depress. And so all of that means something when you look at the word. So it's interesting that when Joshua went out to battle these five kings who came up against him, he took these five kings and threw them in a cave, and he sealed them up until the battle was won, and then he had their heads cut off. For how many are familiar with that story, or this is all new territory for you? You know, the Old Testament is part of the Bible. We don't just live in the New Testament. Out of the root comes the fruit, right? And a river needs a bank in which to flow. Okay, so the first part of the word makke means to decrease, impoverish, depress. It's like pining away, to make thin, or to make poor. So at Makeda, the enemy drives people by force away from the true shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to mark them for himself. So let's turn to Judges 10. In Judges 10, it says, "It came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had come to Jericho and her king, so he also done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men therefore were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Yarmuth, and unto Japhi, king of Lachish, and unto Debar, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." You see, what had happened is, after Ai had been destroyed by the armies of Israel, Gibeon heard about it and they got scared. And they made this plan and they dressed down. They got all their old clothes out and their old worn shoes and their old worn out bags. And they went into the Israeli camp and they say, "We've come from a great distance to join you. We want to serve the Lord God of Israel," basically is what they said. But they were really fooling the Israelites because they were just over the hill. Right? They lived over the hill. And so after 3 days of being together, Israel made a covenant with them. And Israel understood covenant, that once you make a covenant, you can't break covenant. So when these five kings made an alliance and came against Israel to attack, Gibeon, of course, called on their ally, Israel. Wouldn't you? So the alliance of kings who had gathered to fight Israel were descendants of the Amorites when you trace them back. It's very important to trace the history of the Bible. Now, the Amorites came out of Babylon and Mesopotamia. And if you read back in the Bible, remember Nimrod. Nimrod was the one who rebelled against God and decided to build a tower to reach God. So what he was saying is, "I want to build myself up so that I'm equal with God." And that takes anger at God because he felt that, you know, he was as good as anyway, and he didn't want to serve God. It took rebellion, which is as witchcraft, and there was pride involved, right? So when you look at the Amorites, that is what they came out of. They came out of rebellion, witchcraft, pride, and wanting to be as gods. So that spirit, once it's opened up in a people, unless it's submitted to the Lord God of Israel, will abide. Right? Are you tracking me? I'm not too deep for you. Some of you are looking at me like, "Where'd she come from?" Okay. Babylon, by the way, means God's gate. Babylon was the place of rebellion against God by Nimrod, and you'll find that in Genesis 10:10. And it was built in the plains of Shinar. Now, I know something about the plains of Shinar because I think that that's where my relatives came from. Their family name is Shinar. Okay? And in Scripture, you take the name of the place that you have come from. And let me tell you, they're a rebellious lot in some ways. So, having this information that the Amorites infers bitterness, it also infers babbling because of the word Babylon and different language. It also represents pride, rebellion, and witchcraft, as I said. So we must keep in mind that the names of these kings in Joshua 10 that I just read out to you have a godly meaning as well as another meaning. When God gives somebody a name, he has a plan and purpose, as I said, and it's up to that person to let that plan and purpose be worked out in their life. My name is Juanita, which is a diminutive of John, which means God is gracious. Now, I allow him to do that or not. It's up to me. I can be very independent and think I can do it myself instead of allowing the grace of God to do it. And you might look at your own name, and what does your name mean? And where did it come from? You see, how God wants to bless us is usually where the enemy attacks us the most. Oh, somebody got a little bit of a revelation there. Joshua 10, 1 to 4 says this. And we're talking about, I won't read it again because I just read it. It's about the five kings. But I want you to underline the names of the king. Adonai Zedek of Jerusalem. Adonai means Lord. Zedek means righteousness. King of Jerusalem means king of peace, because Jerusalem was the city of peace. So what we've got here is Lord, the Lord of righteousness and the king of peace. And who does that describe? Jesus, right? So God wants us to be blessed with peace through the righteousness of Christ. Now, all of us are supposed to be growing in the image of Christ. And you know, when I'm worshiping, I have my mind occupied in other things. I was looking at this square here, and I'm counting the squares and doing all kinds of weird things, right? I'm sure none of you ever do that, right? But you know, if you took this half here and folded it up, it would be a perfect replica of the other half, wouldn't it? Yeah? Well, that's what we're supposed to be with Christ. We're supposed to be an image of Christ in this world. And so that is how the enemy attacks us. He comes to mar the image of Christ in our life. He attacks us at the level of righteousness. He tempts us to be unrighteous in what we do. And then, of course, if we sin, what do? We lose our peace, right? We lose our peace with God. Once we sin, I hope you do. If you're sinning and you're at peace with God, there's a mix somewhere, right? Okay, because I just had this confused look on somebody. So the enemy wars against our peace and righteousness. He tempts us or he afflicts us through injustice of others, or just plain oppression from the devil himself. But you know, sometimes the devil doesn't have to do anything because he just has all the rest of us, you know, primed to hurt and offend each others. I'm just trying to fix this thing. Bugs me when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Okay, a little bit of ADD at work there. Okay. So when we compromise righteousness, we partner with and tolerate the enemy. In Matthew 6:33, it tells us, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you." And Isaiah 32, verses 15 to 18, speaks of the glorious future we are destined to have if we only arise out of our complacency and passivity and pursue righteousness. How many have felt a bit complacent and passive? Just me? I have felt that way. I felt that there's been a real blanket, really, put on the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the area of prayer and reading the Word. And I think because of it is all of the incantations that are going out from the different churches and nationalities, especially a certain brand, who prays seven times a day over the cities that they are from their minarets and everything else, and they've placed themselves at strategic points within our city. One of them is at the 401, the 400. Not without design, not without a plan. Okay? So we are in a war. And we're going to see that, even the fact that there's infiltration even in our churches. Okay. Verse 15, it says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. The work of righteousness will be peace, the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. So, sometimes we have to war to have peace. The second king is Hoham, and it means Jehovah protects. The king of Hebron, Hebron means alliance. So the full name is Jehovah protects our relationships or our alliances. The tactic used here by the enemy is an attack against our alliances with people or with God. He will get us into religion instead of relationship. God hates religion. I looked up the word religion in Webster's second edition. I have the second edition of Webster's dictionary, which is about that thick. And he took it back to the root words. It comes from the root word religare, which means to return to being bound up. Right? Webster was a Christian, by the way. So religion means to rebind. Now, we can look at that in the positive sense that we have been away from the Lord and we're rebound to him like you carry your baby in a you know, little thing that's bound to you. Or we can look at it as being rebound in tradition and the traditions of men. Religious activity gets us tired, and when the battle is fierce, that's when we want to lie down and rest, because it just keeps us in that never-ending cycle of we got to do more, we got to do more, we got to do more. But really, God protects us, doesn't he? He's the one who protects us from the enemy. We don't have to war as I said earlier, take authority over, cast out, or pull out, or subdue, or pull down everything in sight. God wars for us. All we have to do is proclaim what God says into every situation. In Amos 2:9, there's a description of how God protects the Israelites from the Amorites. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them. Though his height was like the heights of cedar, and he was strong as an oak, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. So what God says, when I take out the tree, I take out the whole thing. I just don't lop off the apple tree. Because in 3 years, if I lop off the apple tree, you're going to have another apple tree and more fruit. But I take out the tree and the root. In Joshua 10:13, God supernaturally kept the sun in the sky for 48 hours. There's two places in Scripture where God stopped the sun. It's interesting, isn't it? And he did that because the battle at Makeda had to be won. Remember, Joshua and his army had marched all night. They got word from the Gibeonites, and they got ready, and they marched the whole night through, and then they stopped. They fought for 48 hours until the battle was won. It's a pretty intensive war, don't you think? So, some of us feel like we have been battling for years. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that you might be in a battle for your life, but it's not your own natural strength that you're battling with. You need to just lie back in the arms of Jesus. And that's why we had renewal, I believe. The church was worn out from the 1984 of battling the enemy. So in 1994, God came on the scene and we all lay down for 10 years. But some of us forgot to get up. And I'm here to shake you awake. We need to learn to draw on His strength, even in the midst of battle. And even when we're tired, it's about Him, not about us, right? Let God fight the battle. In verse 9 of Joshua 10, it says that God actually got into the battle and was throwing rocks from heaven. He was referring to hailstones. But it's in my King James Version, it says He was throwing rocks from heaven. So I could see God up there just firing boulders down at them, right? And it even says that God killed more people with His rocks than Joshua's army killed. It's interesting, eh? Ask yourself, what ground have I given up because it's been too hard to fight? Is it somebody in your life? That kid of mine's never going to change. That husband of mine will never be reformed. You know, we all have our own battle that we're fighting for. So what ground have I given up because it's been too hard to fight? Some of us have stopped praying and believing. Some of us have stopped prophesying. Some of us have stopped shaking and manifesting and shouting because it's offended the new people that have come into the church. So therefore, we've gone back into fear of man and religion again. Now let me tell you, I love this. A denomination is a revival that stopped. Is that true? A denomination is a revival that stopped. Very first church I ever preached in England was John Wesley's pulpit. What a thrill that was. Didn't know what God meant about that, but anyway, that was about 20 years ago. So, John Wesley started the Methodist movement. He was on fire, riding around everywhere on his horse and converts all over the place. But what happened after John Wesley went home to be with the Lord? It became the Methodists. And I came out of the Methodist church myself. We had a method. We were working it, right? You know? There's this thing that says, you know, you can all you get. You get all you can, you sit on the can and can it. Right? And we do that sometimes with our walk with the Lord, that we, you know, we get it right, and this is how I do it. This is how I pursue the Lord. Well, do you know that David, as you mentioned his name, was a man after God's own heart, because David waited to hear when to fight. You know, he had the resources to fight any battle, King David did. But remember the thing with the mulberry bush? Said, don't fight until you hear the sound in the mulberry bushes, right? And Moses got into trouble because he struck the rock the way he did it before. He didn't wait for the Lord. And you know what happened to him? He got punished and never got to enter into the promised land. So we need to wait to hear what God is doing in every situation. Hang the methods. Who cares about the methods of man? What about God's methods? He's doing a new thing every day. God's into multiplication. Okay, I'm not getting on a preach here. In Ephesians 6, it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In my translation, the word schemes is wiles. And it's from the Greek word methodos, with a road. And it can mean religious works. So be careful of the spirit of religion. Spirit of religion will kill you, you know. It is. It's a road to destruction. Let's talk about the third king. Make sure the third king in the group is Piram, king of Yarmouth. And he wars against your fruit and your prosperity. How many have felt that their prosperity and their fruit, there's been a decrease instead of an increase? Pyrrha means indomitable or wild, unsubmissive, unbridled, like a wild horse. And the inference is that he cannot be planted anywhere. It's like people who go from church to church, you know, go from job to job. There's, you know, go from wife to wife, husband to husband. I'll go over here. Okay. Let me tell you something. Unplanted seed don't produce fruit. Right? You have to plant yourself somewhere. There's a scripture that says, Lucy translated, bloom where you're planted. Don't go thinking that, oh, they got it better over at TACF at the airport. Uh-uh. Where God's put you, bloom there. See what he's got. Put your roots down. Grow. Psalm 92, 12 to 14. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in their old age, Jude. They shall be full of sap and very green. So we still, all of us over 60s and old age pensioners still have a chance. I know I don't look my age, but I am. So we still have a chance to do something. The enemy wants you to be a lone ranger so he can pick you off. Fellowship brings safety. How many of you have a friend who, when they've done it, it's really peeved you off, you know? They've told you when you've been doing something wrong. But later on, you were happy that they told you because you were heading down the wrong road. How many have friends like that? Isn't that a good thing? Yeah? So we need fellowship. You know, I learned this a number of years ago about poplar trees. You know, poplar trees are those ones, then their leaves shake and glimmer in the sun sometimes. They're like very light and airy. You will never find one poplar tree standing alone in a field. You know why? Because their root system is so shallow that the first good windstorm will knock them over. Poplars always grow in stands of poplars, they call it. So there's tons of them all around. So all of their roots kind of hang and intertwine and get mixed up together, and they draw strength from the fact, you know, the wind then can't knock them over. We need to take a message from the poplar tree. So the blessing underneath this king, which the enemy wants to rob from us, is fellowship and fruitfulness. When God is getting ready to bless our fruit, the enemy will try to spoil it by causing it to not mature or to mature too quickly or to go rotten. You stay on the vine and go rotten. God wants to increase us and the enemy wants to decrease us. Now, you look at your own life and you apply that. That could be financially, it could be emotionally, it could be physically. How does it apply to you? Ask the Lord to show you where it applies to you. Each one of us has our own story, right? There's 1,000 stories in the Naked City. how many remember that? Just him and I, right? Well, she is. Elliot Ness. Remember him? No? We're really old, aren't we? Okay. Genesis 26:12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And what's in Genesis 26 is all the story is about the wells. And God gave me that message about the wells back in 1996. And it says that Isaac came into the land, and all of the wells that Abraham had dug had been filled up by the Philistines, right? And he started to dig up the wells. And the first well that he dug up was called Esek. And Esek in Hebrew means strife. And then the next one was Sitna. And that means contention. So how the enemy attacks us is that he brings contention and strife. Hmm? So what's filled up your well? We should be so full of the Holy Spirit, the only thing that pops out of us when we get hit is a blessing or the Word of God. I'm still working on that. See, So, do we need to restore relationships in order that the well starts to flow again inside of us? God is into multiplication, not subtraction. So if there's decrease in your life in any area, find out where the leak is and fill it up. Stop up the hole. Remember, God writes your paycheck, by the way, not your boss. The fourth king is Japhia, king of Lachish, and he wars against the grace of revelation. So he's really against prophecy. You know, there's a scripture that says, my people perish for lack of a vision, right? Japhia means, may he, God, cause you to shine or to shine forth. And Lachish means impregnable. So that talks about pride there. And God wants us to shine in whatever situation we're in. The glory of God should shine out of us in our job, in our family, where it's the hardest to shine. He wants to reveal to us how to prosper and be the head and not the tail. And he does that by giving us visions and revelations through the Word and the Holy Spirit. This king wants to cut off our source of hearing from God. He wants to cut off the prophetic word. And he will cause us to also want to take the glory of God ourselves. We are the ones who take the shining place, not the Lord God of Israel. And God said in his word that he will not give his glory to anyone. So when we take the glory, we essentially cut ourselves off from the source of the glory, and then confusion and despair come into our life. And we cannot see clearly in the spirit realm, so we really become dull of hearing of what God is really doing in a situation. And as I said, where there's no vision, the people perish. And as a consequence of that, what do we lose? Our joy. How many of you have experienced that, what they call the dark night of the soul? A few of you, where you feel that you're really shut off from God and you're not hearing from God. Well, bless all your little hearts. We all go there one day. Anyway, my prayer for you today is that there be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit for all of you and a fresh revelation of the prophetic in your lives. I understand, I heard with the announcement, there's going to be some prophetic classes. And some of you might come just out of curiosity thinking that, well, I really don't have this gifting. Well, if you got the Lord Jesus Christ in you, you got the gift of prophecy when he came in, because he is the spirit of prophecy. So all you have to do is open your mouth and speak. So be encouraged with that. So I want to make a decree over you right now that every spirit of darkness, no vision, no joy, confusion, and despair is broken now, as the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, comes in and takes his rightful throne in your heart, and you get off of the throne called, I can't do this. The fifth king is Debir, and that means oracle or speaker in the sanctuary. And he was the king of Eglon, and Eglon means heifer-like or bull-like. So the inference is that the speaker or oracle in the house of God will have a bull-like behavior. It can also denote attacks against leadership or rulers or others in the house. The enemy will use a spirit of accusation to cause us to attack others. And it wants us to discredit leaders and prophets. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren and wants us to take on his nature. He wants us to decree destruction, not life. I need to tell you this. When I attack or say anything about Jude, which I'd never do, I'm also attacking myself. Because I and her are part of the body of Christ. So I can't say, I don't want this finger, right? Her finger is my finger. Her life is my life. So anywhere we attack anybody in the body of Christ, the curse comes around and attacks us. So be a little bit more proactive in self-defense and stop attacking people. Okay. We all do it at some point or another. You know, we have to ask God to put a watch on our tongue sometimes. There's another scripture that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Okay. So now is a time for proclamation. We're at that point in history. People have written books on decreeing. Pat King wrote a book on decreeing, and other people. We need to see what God is saying and what he's doing and start proclaiming it, not only into our life, but into the lives of our church, our community, and our nation, and the world at large. So, what is God saying? What's his plan and purpose in our situation and in our nation? And that's why the enemy wants to shut our mouths, or he wants to stuff our mouth with judgments, because he wants death to be on our tongue, not life, right? Blessing and curses come from our mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says that. And we often quote, death and life is in the power of the tongue, but we forget to quote the second half of that, which it says, and you, those who love it, will eat its fruit. Ouch, right? Job 22:28 says, you will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your way. So, offenses wounds our heart, and we can become bitter, and it produces a fountain of words that spring out of our pride, because our pride has been wounded. You know, we create our world with our own words. What are you creating with your mouth? I've had to ask myself this question. I'm not attacking you today. I mean, like, I attack myself sometimes too. Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Are your words of faith or are your words of fear? Who are you serving? Where is your attention? Because if you're speaking words of negativity and fear, you've come in and aligned yourself with the enemy. Made a covenant with the devil, really. Strong words, but it's true. But if you're speaking words of faith, you have aligned yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of light. So looking again at Joshua taking the land, the first thing he took out was Jericho. And Jericho was a walled-off place. And there's walled-off places in our life that we need to open the door and let the light of God come in so that we have healing and deliverance. I'm writing a book about this right now. It's called Prisoner Inside My Heart. And there's wounds and holes in our heart where we are captive. And the enemy has taken us captive and he's gone off to take somebody else captive. And he's put us at the gate of our heart, and we're the guard that keeps God out and keeps everybody else out sometimes. So what are the wounded places in your life that you need to be healed of? Some people think, oh, we're out of the place of inner healing, and we're off now into a new dimension. Right? Some of them are up in the third dimension. I've had to get some people out of the second dimension. But anyway, we are never through being purified and cleansed by the Lord, right? Some of us may need some help. We may need a friend or a counselor to help us with that. And in Psalm 142, King David cried this, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise your name. David was smart enough to know that he was imprisoned. Some of us don't even know we're in prison. So, looking back at Joshua, after the battle was over, he brought the five kings out of the cave where he had sealed them off, and they cut off their heads. And that's where I got the title of my sermon, Off With Their Heads. But he called his chief warriors, you know, his military leaders, and he said, you put your feet on their neck. Right? Imagine those kings. With their eyes bulging out as their breath, taking their last breath. Nobody goes there, right? Nobody has TV going on in their head like me. Okay. Well, Joshua was really doing something, and it was a prototype of what Jesus did, because Jesus cut off the heads of the enemies when he spoiled principalities and led them captive. He made an open display of them in the heavenlies, which is what Joshua did with these kings too, because he hung them up in a tree until the sun went down, and then he took them and threw them in the cave and he sealed them off. And that's a prototype of what we do today. We are supposed to lead captivity captive. We are supposed to put the enemy on open display of what he's doing, and we are to do that while it is yet day, until it becomes dark and there is no more working for us. And all of those kings are bound forever by the Lord. Okay? So everything in the Old Testament is what we're supposed to be doing. In fact, it says that greater things will you do than he has done. How many have been about doing greater things? There you go. It's wonderful. In Romans 16:20, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So, where do you fall in those five categories that I've read out? For those of you that made notes. Do you feel you've been taken captive by one of these kings? Has tolerance and compromise attacked your righteousness or peace? Number one. Number two, have you grown tired and retreated from the battle? Retreated from prayer, reading the word, doing the word? Number three, is there broken fellowship with others or with God that needs to be reestablished? Number four, have you taken the glory and now revelation and joy have departed from your life? Or has that well that was opened of revelation and prophecy dried up within you? Number five, have you been murmuring against others, attacking Christ's body or headship? Well, it's time to walk on the heads of the kings of Makeda. So if you want to do that today, I want you all to stand up. You see, you have to take it yourself. I'm not going to give you some nice little prayer and pray for you to fall down on the floor. It's time for you to start taking it, right? Yeah, it's time for us. Like, I can bring you a meal, and I can put it in front of you. But I'm not going to sit here and spoon feed you. I'll give you a fork. Eat for yourself. You're all grown up kids now, right? We are the feet of the Lord, and he's the head. We are the body. Our feet are part of the body, not the head. You have dominion and authority over these kings to break their power over your life. In the book of Joshua, all the kings' land was overcome. So once he took out the five kings of Makeda, there was never a battle after that that he didn't win. He took the entire land and held it. And I really believe that that's something for us, that we need to walk on the heads of the enemy today. So, Bob, you want to do that song? You don't know that song? I went. Who? Okay. You know that song? I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Got it? I'm going to pray and then we can sing it, because I want you guys to get out of your place and start marching. Okay? Father, we thank you that you have given us authority over all the works of the enemy, and nothing can come near our dwelling place to harm us. That is your promise to us, your children, our inheritance as children of the King. And Lord, we repent right now as a body where we have allowed the enemy to take us captive. And Father, I ask you that as we speak the word, that you would release the resources of heaven that are needed to come and destroy the kings of Makeda that have been over the lives of those in this body. Lord, I take authority in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I command those heads to come off right now in Jesus Christ's name. I ask you, Lord, to do the work according to your promise. As we march and we do something silly and symbolic, just like Isaiah did when he carved out a little stone and got down and spoke to it, Lord, you are the one who came in and did the battle. It's not about us. We're like children walking around with that little plastic sword we buy at the dollar store. And we're waving it at the enemy. But Lord, you come in with the sword of the Lord and you decapitate the enemy over our life in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Amen. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me.